scriptures to Hebrews. We're back in Hebrews chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 18 today as we continue on in our study of Hebrews. And as we saw last week, this church that the writer is writing to, we've talked about to begin with the context, and we have to keep it in mind all the time about this was a persecuted church. This was a small band of believers. This was Jewish believers, as written to the Hebrews, and that they were in thinking about drifting. They were being persecuted. We don't know what it's like to be truly persecuted, and so it's easy for us to say, how could they do that? But they were thinking about drifting. They were trying to pull back, going back to some of the old ways of Judaism. And so the writer is challenging them not to do that. If you remember last week that we saw there to begin with, that where he was talking about, the writer was telling about how God had a plan and a purpose, and last week's title was Dust in the Wind, and how it's very easy for us sometimes just to feel insignificant. We can look, and we can even look at the vast universe sometimes, and we just feel like, how is it? We just speck, what good are we? And so we can see that the writer of Hebrews is relating to that, and so we can see this church. Sometimes we can be a small church in a small area and feel insignificant. I want you to know there's nobody insignificant, okay? Can anybody say amen to that? And so he was letting them know that, hey, God had a plan, he had a purpose, and he laid it out for us that last week, if you remember, how, man, God had this perfect plan, a perfect world, a perfect relationship between a man and a woman, a perfect relationship between man and God, and we messed it up, didn't we? Man messed it up. He rejected God's perfect plan, and so he sends a Savior. God's wasn't plan B. It was from the foundations of the world it said Christ was slain. And that really gets into our mind. We think in time and space and here and now, but God sees the total picture. I'm glad we serve a God that we can't put into our little box, aren't you? And so as we get to this part, I want us to think, and we'll go ahead and read our scriptures. Let's stand on our feet, if you would. I hope you have God's Word with you, whether on phone or in your hand, or there's a pew Bible in front of you there. Why is that so important? So that you've heard me say many times, to hold me accountable to the preaching of this. This is the most important thing. And so it's your job to make sure that I preach to you God's Word. And it's not my opinion, it's not good stories, but it's thus says the Word of God. So that's why I always ask you to take your Bibles in turn, so you keep me accountable to preaching God's Word. We're looking at Hebrews 2 and starting in verse 10. It says, "For it was fitting for him for whom all things and by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and he who is being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power, the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to the angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Let's pray. Father, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We thank you. We pray that your word will go forth. You'll touch us, Lord, right where we're at. The people who are here today have needs and true concerns. May this word touch their life right where they're at. And I promise you, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for it all, because we're doing it in Jesus' name and for his glory. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Think about the last verse that we looked at in last week. It's so important that we go back to verse 9 of 2. What a mouthful when it says, "But we see Jesus." If you remember, we made that turn. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." That's a huge verse that he's letting us know what Jesus has done for us, and how that he did it for mankind. He didn't do it for the angels. He's been comparing that Jesus is greater than the angels to the first part of the verse, chapter 1. But he's letting us know that Jesus is this captain of our salvation. You'll see the title of our message this morning. What is that captain of our salvation, and where does he fit in? I love our Sunday school lesson that James taught this morning was 1 Corinthians. And Paul said, I just preach Christ and him crucified. He said, man, for the Jew it was a stumbling block, and to the Greek it was foolishness. But that's what Paul said he preached. And so it's so important that we understand that this captain of our salvation, this suffering servant, was God's plan. It wasn't plan B. It wasn't, okay, man messed up, so we need to do this to fix it. But it was fitting. It fit into God's character to send a suffering servant. And I want us to look at that today. This captain of our salvation this morning, I want you to see four things that we're going to look, four truths about this captain this morning. And first was that he was the substitute. Verse 10, what does it say? For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. The writer's reminding us back what he said in verse 9, that Christ died for everyone. He was a substitute for everyone. And that's when he picks up that word for. It's reminding us, it's connecting it to verse 10. For it was what? Fitting. It fit God's character. It was God's perfect plan from the very beginning. You say, how? How many people have you heard? And you might be one of these people say, how could God ever do that when he knew man was going to sin, when he knew this stuff would happen, this, this, and this? Listen, to me, that's a better indicator of the love of God than anything else. When he knew I was a sinner, Christ died for me. He said, when I was an enemy against God, I was spitting in his face. Christ died for me. Aren't you glad that we serve that kind of God? That's complete love. Why we have a hard time understanding that is we're kind of situational in our love, aren't we? We're all right when somebody's loving us back. It's so good we have this fellowship, but what about when people are enemies against us? Bible says, when I was an enemy against God, Christ died for me. Wow, that's love. And so we see this. It was fitting. It was the character. It was the captain's goal of salvation, the captain of salvation's goal to be that substitute for us. And he says, for whom, I love this statement, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. He's talking about the creation that we just talked about. The creation of God, he created everything. We see outside the cosmos, the natural universe that we see, the scripture tells us that we studied when we went through Romans, that we can go outside and sense and see God. Anybody on the psalmist, and you heard me say many times, the psalmist said only a fool says in his heart there is no God. When you can go outside and see the great creation. When I go out there, I don't see Mother Nature. I see Father God. And so he's saying that in, I love, he says, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Man, when I heard that verse, or when I read that verse, it takes me back to John chapter 1, where it says, for by him and through him were all things created. Colossians 1 and 16 says the same thing, that whether visible or invisible, there's a whole invisible world right here in this room that we do not see that he created. And we could go outside, we see the sunshine coming in, and he did. And I'm looking at his greatest creation when mankind, man and woman, and boys and girls. Wow. And he's saying that, for whom are all things and by whom are all things created. In creation, everything's of God, but also in salvation, everything is of God. Man can never save himself. Can I get an amen for that? There's nothing we can do to make us in right standing with the Holy God. Creation, listen, I talked to somebody this morning, creation was, and I just talked about these buildings, spoke into existence. Out of nothing, Bara. Spoke it into this. He just spoke it by his word and created it. Listen, salvation was not in that way, was it? He didn't speak it, the word. He sent the word. Come on. He sent the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. salvation in existence, but he sent the word for our salvation. And that's what the writer is saying here. He's letting us know, look, he suffered, he died, he was buried and resurrected. And I want you to know something. I can walk outside on a cold night right here in these mountains and there's not a lot of lights here, and you can look up at the stars, and I want you to know there's billions and millions of them. You can't count them. You waste your time. You spend your lifetime doing that. But I want you to know this is just one galaxy. There are billions and trillions of galaxies. Think about that. You say, my, the magnitude of that, and God, how awesome God is. And it was very easy, as we said, to feel minuscule in that. But God, listen, he created all that for who? For man and for woman to begin with. Our his greatest creation was in the beginning with Adam and Eve. Why? We were made in his image, and we'll talk about that a little later. But when I look at this wonderful and magnificent universe that we have, and I see the vastness of it, of a creator God, you know what he's saying? Look to Christ. It's a greater revelation of who God is and his character than all this. Look to Christ. We're getting ready in less than a month to celebrate Easter. What does Easter mean? It's not about Easter eggs, although we'll have an Easter egg hunt or a bunny or plenty of candy or maybe getting off from work for a few days. It's about a Savior that came to this earth as a baby but grew into a man, a perfect man, that died on a cross for you and I. And that's what we'll celebrate. So important that we're inviting people that don't normally come to church. Why? Easter's one of the most attended services there is. We'll have a great breakfast, and we'll have a cantata. We'll have all these things. Listen, it's about a man. Look towards that Savior. The resurrection is what separates us from all other religions. In fact, Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with this God through a living Savior. And that's what this writer here, he's telling them, you don't have to look at the cosmos and the magnitude of it. Just look to Christ. See God's character. Feel significant this morning. If you're feeling insignificant, look to Christ. He died for you. Not just for me. He died for you, my friend. You might be struggling and say, well, I've never done that, or I just don't believe in it. And yet your life will be incomplete without it. I can promise you that. Why? I'm that guy. Celebrated last Wednesday night my born-again birthday, February 28th. This is the first time I've been saved as long as I was lost. Listen, woo, praise God. 28 years I was lived without Christ, and I've done everything the world has to offer. I tried it all. Why? I didn't feel complete. In fact, I had a dissatisfaction in my heart, and I was trying everything. You name it, I tried it to try to feel that dissatisfaction. I didn't have peace. And that's why the grass is always greener. You're never satisfied. I'm going to tell you, the satisfaction only comes through relationship with Jesus Christ. Come on. That's it. Why? Because I tried everything else. I'm not that kind of pastor. I wish I could say that I was. I'm not bragging on what I did in the past, but God used that. I am what I am by the grace of God, is what Paul said. I can relate to that, okay? But I can find common ground with somebody that's been there. Why? Because I didn't grow up as a Christian. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't have that legacy. Praise God, I do now. And he's giving them, he's saying, why would you look to anything else? Why would you try to build this, go back to Judaism? What's there to go back to? I ask myself, there's nothing to go back to. Why? I've tried it. I've been down that road. I know where it leads. And he's telling them, he's really saying, there's nothing to go back to, folks. And he calls them, look, he says, the captain, he calls them the captain of their salvation. I love that captain or author. Is another word, or champion, or pioneer, or founder, or leader. It describes our Savior, Jesus Christ. And what was he the captain of? The captain of our salvation, he goes on to say, in bringing many sons to glory. Can I get an amen? In bringing many sons to glory, Christ came for the purpose to die, so that we who believe in him, perfect. He makes his statement. He's made perfect through suffering. Now, this is a head scratch. You say, man, he was perfect. Christ, God's always been God, and God's perfect. Nothing in it. But it said he's made perfect through suffering. He's talking about the completeness. He came for one purpose. Man was made in the image of God. Imago Dei is how you say it in Latin. Listen, Imago Dei, we were made in the image of God. We were his highest creation. But then, what man, he disobeys against God, brings sin into the picture. Then God, listen to me, then God's made in the image of man. Just hold on to that, chew on to that a little bit. We're made in the image of God, but then when he sends Christ, his son, God is made in the image of man. He steps into our time and space. That's what Christmas is about. That's what Easter is about. He's our champion. He's the centerpiece of all humanity. And he suffers, and that's perfected through suffering. He came to be obedient to the Father. We know in John chapter 17, in his high priestly prayer, that he's praying and he's giving thanks unto God for those disciples with him now and all those that would follow him later. God, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but I pray that you keep them from the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Thy word is truth, is what he says. So there's a sanctifying power in this that we'll see next. Because the captain of our salvation, you know what he did? He blazed a trail. He was the pioneer. Through what? Through death. Through resurrection. To what? To bring us, many sons and daughters, to the Father. He is our substitute. But not only that, look, he's our sanctifier. Verses 11 through 13, what does it say? For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I, the children whom God has given me. He makes us holy. Speaking of our unity with him, when he's talking about sanctification, we were made holy through his sacrifice and have become what? Those who are being sanctified. So there's a place in time, February 28, 1990, that I was in Christ positionally. I am no longer in the world or of day, but I'm in Christ positionally. God sees Christ and his righteousness applied to my life. Man, I tell you, that'll get you through a lot. On them days that you don't feel very saved positionally, the promise of God says we are in Christ. But this sanctification he's talking about is a progressive thing. That daily I'm living out what I am positionally. And you've heard me say this many times. I'm living out, I'm working out my salvation with fear and trembling. I'm living, I'm learning and growing in God's Word. I'm growing closer to him and closer to you, closer to the world and the thing that he's called me to do. And he says he's sanctified, those who are being sanctified. Christ removed that being. He said all in one is what the statement that he made. We're all children of Adam. Born under Adam, were we not? Born under sin. How do I know that? Look around. You know this statistic. I've used it many times. One out of one of us is going to die if God tarries. All right? Nobody's like, right? We're born under Adam. It said that when death came, when sin enters the picture, death enters the picture. So death, we're reminded that death reminds us we're born under Adam. That is the curse of sin. But don't miss this. What the first Adam couldn't do, the second Adam. The second Adam made us what? Holy, completed. What the first Adam messed up, the second Adam, Christ, makes complete. For this reason, he's not ashamed to call us brethren, brothers and sisters. He shared our flesh and blood and dealt with our sin. He was the only one born without sin. That's why the virgin birth, he said, how does that work? Because he's born without sin. The Holy Spirit planted him in Mary's womb. That's why he could be the perfect sacrifice for us. All of us that were born from the first Adam. That we could be born by the second Adam. First Adam brought death. Second Adam brings what? Life. Life. There's only one way that we're born again under Christ. You must be born again. That's what he told Nicodemus when he came. He said, how must I be saved? John 3:16. John 3 when he's talking to him. How must I be saved? You must be born again. He said, how can I enter back into my mother's womb again? He was using that. He was just using logic. Listen, just as we're born naturally, we're born spiritually. We come to that place in our life where we don't have Christ and we know we need life. and the assurance of life. Why? Because death is coming, and we're going to see that in the next verses. Death is coming. You better deal with it. You can push it off all you want to. It's back there. It's back there. That's why we need to deal with it now. We need to deal with it now. Jesus, when he was in this world, learned obedience of faith and thereby became the perfect Savior. Even the Old Testament. He quotes the Old Testament here when those three verses in their messianic psalm. Three messianic psalms. Verse 12, Psalms 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is how it begins. The most messianic verses in all the scripture where it talks about nailing his hands, his feet. If you read Psalms 22, you say, man, how? It's talking about crucifixion. Guess what? Hundreds of years before it's ever invented. The Persians invented it. The Romans perfected it. But Psalms 22, you read it and look at, listen to the wording of crucifixion. And then the other one is verse 13 is Isaiah chapter 8. Now Isaiah chapter 7 is Emmanuel. Chapter 9 is a wonderful counselor, mighty God. And they knew all these verses in between from chapter 7 to 9 was messianic titles pointing to Jesus. The Old Testament did it. It pointed all along to this Savior that was coming. In fact, from Genesis 3:15 on, the seed that would crush the head of the serpent. That seed's on the way. I love it when he says in the same passages here in Isaiah, it says, it was revealed that the brothers would do the same. Behold, I and the children whom God has given me. In other words, think about two relational wordings that we have in these scripture. One is brethren and one is children. What a God that we serve. Do you know what? Before the cross, he called them disciples, sheep, all these different words, but after the cross, he calls them brothers, sisters, because he's the one that had to reconcile us to the Father. And now we're part of his family. You're part of his family if you've received Christ as your personal Savior. If you have not, this is the best thing you could ever do. Become part of his family. Christ's sanctifying work on the cross is so perfect that God sees us in him. He says, you know what he says? Satan's an accuser. You know that, right? Talks about Satan accuses the brethren night and day. He's always accusing us, by the way. You know what Jesus says? This is with me. Think about that. He forever sits at the right hand of God to make intercession for his children. When Satan goes to accuse him, you know what? Accuse the brethren. He just says, hey, this is with me. Come on, you got to get some good out of that. How in the world? That means that he can bring all the accusations against you. If you're in Christ, he just says, hey, he's with me. He's one of mine. He's one of the children. That liberates us not to live under the fear of failure, but liberates us to live in the fullness and the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and to live for him. Because when I realize he has died for me, then I should live. Sanctifier, the one, this one's with me, but and he'll do this. He'll confess us openly and joyfully before the great congregation of heaven one day. This one's mine. He's the sanctifier. He's our substitute, the sanctifier, and I want you to see next the Satan conqueror. We'll get some good out of this. Verses 14 and 15. It says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death, that is the devil, and release those through fear of death that were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know what it says? It's an astonishing claim that God becomes man. He comes for a purpose to do what? He came as a human in a swaddling clothes. Now you guys with babies, you think about that. God became a baby, the most innocent thing that couldn't take care of itself. To grow into this man to do what? To conquer our greatest enemy, death and Satan. He says, you and I could never go to where God was, so he had to come to us. I love that the word partaken or share is actually koinonia. And it means to have fellowship or communion. Why did he have this fellowship and communion with us? Because he came for that through death, he might destroy him who had power, the power of death, that is the devil. The only way to destroy Satan was to rob him of his greatest weapons. What was his greatest weapon? Death. Physical, spiritual, and eternal. Death. What the first Adam messed up, the second Adam corrects. He brings us life. He destroys Satan's greatest weapon, death. You say, "What? Why is that such a weapon?" He says, because, you know, we have this fear of death and we're in bondage of it. It says that, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We're constantly, and we don't like to think about it, but we're reminded that it's back there. The valley of the shadow of death that Psalms 23 talks about. He says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will do what? I will fear no evil." Why? For thou art with me. You see what he's saying? He's saying he broke Satan's greatest weapon. He takes death away from him, or the sting of death. We'll still die one day unless the Lord tarries or we go to be with him. We'll still die. But we don't have to worry about dying spiritually or eternally, forever being separated from God. I want you to think about this. Satan was there in Genesis chapter 3 when man messed up. And he told him about death and that he'd be separated. Satan was there. So he knows, look, he knows he keeps people in bondage over it. And he thinks, well, if I can get them to die, then they'll be separated from God forever in a place called hell where I'm going to end up. So what he does, he just tries to take everybody with him. Because he knows exactly where he's headed. And that's a place called hell. That was not created for man, but for the devil and his angels. And the only way anybody goes there is they step right over the blood-stained banner of Jesus Christ. They choose to go there. Who would choose such a thing? When we see that Satan, that Christ came, and he says he releases us from that bondage, death would still try to frighten us. But I love what Charles Spurgeon said. Listen to what he says. Since death is the last enemy, we should leave him till the end. What's he talking about? He's talking about dying grace. God gives us a dying grace. And dying grace is not for living. Do you understand? It's not for the healing here and now. But remember, thou art with me. When you walk through that valley, he'll be with you. He'll give you what you need. You don't have to fear it no more. You don't have to fear it. Why? He took the stinger out of you. It can buzz around all it wants to, but it can't sting you. For thou art with me. And lastly, I want you to see he's the sympathizer. Look at verses 16 and 18 as we're finishing up. For indeed he does not give aid to the angels. He's back to that. But what does he do? He gives aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He's our high priest there, our sympathizer. How do I know he's merciful? What does it say right there in verse 17? That therefore in all things he has been made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful high priest. He shows mercy. How is it the Lord Jesus was made like his brethren so that he could have compassion? You cannot. I want you to know something here this morning. Listen to me closely. I don't care what you're going through or what you're facing. I don't care what you're struggling with. You can't say, well, God doesn't understand. This scripture tells me wrong. Differently. It tells me that he is merciful. He knows exactly what you're going through. Aren't you glad you serve a God like that? He's walked where you've walked. He's been tempted the way you've been tempted. He's done all these things so that you could come to him and say, Lord, I know you understand this. He's merciful. The writer reminders, he's reminding us that he's faced everything we can face. He came to identify with us and experience what we experience. In all points tempted that we'll see on over in Hebrews, but yet without sin. He knows what temptation is. Not only is he merciful, but he's faithful. Look what he goes on to say. Therefore, in all things he was made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. How is he faithful? As our priest, he makes intercession for us like we just talked about. He stands in the gap. The priest, these Hebrews knew what the priest was to do. He was the mediator between God and man. He went in and offered the sacrifices for them. It was because of him that their sins were covered. Listen, he makes intercession. He keeps us and sustains us through his blood. Not only is he a priest, but look, he's the payment. What does it say? Propitiation for the sins. That's a great word. It's called an atonement. It's called atonement. It satisfies the demands of a righteous God. It satisfies the demands of a righteous God. Why? God's holy. He can't tolerate sin. There had to be a sacrifice. Only one that would atone for our sins, and that was Jesus Christ. He made propitiation. He made the atonement to pay the price for you and our sin. He's helpful. Look at verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He became our sympathizer and merciful and faithful high priest. What do you mean? He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was tired. He was angry. He knows all these emotions that you go through. There's nothing you can't bring that he don't understand. I'm glad. Why? He's able. What does the scripture say? Why did he go through all that? He is able to aid those who are tempted. You have, if you're a child of God, you have a relationship with the Almighty God through Jesus Christ, His Son. There ain't nothing that you can't bring to Him that He don't understand. There's nothing that you're going through that you can't lay at His feet, cast all your cares upon Me because He cares for us. There's no temptation. Maybe you're struggling with something this morning you've been struggling with forever, and you're telling yourself, I can't ever. Bring it to the captain. Bring it to the captain of your salvation. He knows your struggle. He cares for everyone and everybody in this room. We'll do applications and we'll be done. Lynn, if you'll come and play. How do we apply this message? What do we do? Listen. Do you know Christ on this level? Let's just be honest before the Lord. Only you can answer this. Do you know Christ on this level? Or isn't Christ just this figure that, I know that he said he was the Son of God, and I believe that, but really we don't trust in that, because if we trust in it, then we take everything that we have to him and we lay it at his feet. How much are you really trusting him? Do you know him on that level? Second, is there anything that you need to trust him with this morning? There's something you've been struggling with, holding on to. You just need to say, you know what? I've been trying to fix this, but I can't. He can. Trust him with it this morning. Why? He knows what you're going through, what you're dealing with. Thirdly, is there a temptation that you just can't seem to overcome? Maybe struggle with it all your life. You can't, but he can. If you're just willing to lay it down and say, this is it. Let's all stand on our feet. I want you to know something. If you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, here's the sad part. As a pastor, you'll never stand before God and say, I didn't know. In fact, that you'll be condemned that much more when you hear a message about Christ and you continue to reject it. You will stand accountable for every word that you hear and what you do with it. So you'll never be able to say, I didn't know. Christ waits. He asks him, and he's saying, just come to me. All you are weary and heavy laden, and you'll find rest in me. Why? For my burden is light, my yoke. The yoke is easy. Quit trying to figure it out. If you need Christ, don't say, I need to get this straight in my life. I tell you what, if you'll come, he'll get all those things straightened out. You need to get it out of whack whenever we try to get everything straightened out. But what about you? You're struggling. You trust. You just say, you know, I believe, I know I need to take it to Christ, but I find myself struggling and not trusting him and trying to figure things out myself. Come and lay it down. What about temptation? Just something you've really struggled with all your life. Are you willing to say, God, Christ, here, what's God saying to you? Let's all shut our eyes for this moment. Do business before the Lord. What's Christ, what's he saying to you? Be obedient. Don't worry, nobody's looking around. Just you and God. Be obedient. If you need to come forward, come now. If you need Christ, come now. You need to lay something down. If you're having a trust issue, if you're wrestling with something, lay it down at the altar. Come now. Not going to tarry. Don't take it back home again, because it'll be waiting on you. tarry, because the Lord works. I want you to know something. If you're standing there and you're wrestling with salvation, you don't have to make your way down. You can stay right there and you can say, Jesus said this. If you'll just confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that God raised Christ from the dead, that He died for your sin. If you'll confess that and turn to that and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. And He said, you will be saved. You can do that right where you're standing. But I want you to know something. You'll be changed. It ain't just going through a process. Something will change and the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. You'll let others know that. Or maybe a temptation. You say, you know what, God, I wasn't brave enough to go down that aisle, but I need to give this to you. Give it over to Him right now as we're finishing up. Amen. Look here. 6 o'clock, Brotherhood. Great time, don't we, Jim? Brotherhood, good Bible study. Women's meeting, we have something for it. Kids need to, if you want your kids to be in the Easter program, you better bring them because they're practicing on Sunday nights. And so, great opportunity for your kids to be a part of the Easter celebration. So, I love you. If there's any way I can help you, any way that I can ever need to talk to you spiritually about something you're struggling with, I'm here for you and I love you. You're my family. And so, any way that I can help you, please let me know. We're going to close in prayer. Jim closes.